Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John, chapter 3, verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Now, Lord, again, we ask that you would speak to our heart through the Bible. May we build our lives, may we build our local churches on the strength of the Word of God. We're in desperate need of the Bible. There's a famine in the land for the Word of God. Oh, Lord, how I pray you'd revive our hearts for your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's the heart of Pastor John to see his people strong in a wicked day. Why, the world was assaulting the local church of the first century, and for 6 decades now, Pastor John had been an eyewitness. No doubt there are people that he loved, he had seen them fall away. People that he cared for, people that he poured his life into, and now their lives have been gathered by the world and been ruined and destroyed. And Pastor John realized that if there was going to be a strong local church, if there was going to be a strong people, then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he's realized how important it is that people have strong hearts. Now, it's a fascinating thing when we think about the heart today. And of course, we're not talking about the physical heart, but in a spiritual sense, when we talk about the heart, to us, the heart is something a little different than it was back then. In the day in which we live, we love something with all of our heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is where we feel. The heart is where the passion comes from. But in the first century, the heart was something different. Actually, the heart would have been more the center of conscience than it would be the seat of the emotions. So when we would say today you have to love the Lord with all your heart, well, to us that would be like saying you have to love the Lord with all your passion, with all your compassion, with everything about you and all your feeling. But in a sense, in the New Testament, if you were to tell somebody to love the Lord with all their heart, it would have been in a sense saying you have to clear your mind of affection for anything else, and you have to make a conscious decision to love the Lord and to follow Him. So in the first century then, with the heart being the center of the conscience, not the emotion, well, if you were to tell somebody to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, it would be telling them, in effect, to have a conscience clear towards God and to make sure with your mind you have made a choice to serve the Lord. And you know what was true then, and it was true now. It's true in 1 John chapter number 3. Back then, and so it is today, it is the difference between the weak Christian and the strong Christian. The weak Christian in John's day would follow their heart, or they would follow their thinking. Or today we could say it's still the same. Weak Christians are following their heart. They're following their emotions. But you know, a strong Christian, and this was what Pastor John was looking for, a strong Christian is not somebody who's up and down depending on their feelings or depending on what their conscience may be telling them. A strong Christian is somebody who follows the Word of God. They say, you know, when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it, good days and bad days, when it's raining, when the sun is shining, I am going to be a man, I am going to be a woman that builds my life on the Word of God. It is the thing that makes the strong Christian. What do they do with the Bible? Regardless of their position in life, somebody could be a preacher, somebody could be a local church member, somebody could be working in that local church. They might be young, they might be old, they could be a teenager, a young person. It really doesn't matter where we find ourselves in this thing called life, our strength for God is always dependent on what we do with the Bible. You will always discover that strong Christians follow the Bible. You will always discover that we Christians, frail Christians, are people who either let their feelings be their guide or they let their conscience be their guide. You don't follow your heart. And whether you're talking about the heart as being your conscience or your heart as being your feelings, you do not let your conscience be your guide. You don't let Disney tell you how to run your life. You let the Bible show you how to lead your life. Strong Christians are people that build their lives on the Word of God. Notice in the verses we read a moment ago, Pastor John describes the condition of two different Christians. And you know, I do believe that even if we would define the heart like we do today, our feelings, these verses would apply. Notice, please, there is the Christian in verse number 20 where the Bible says our heart condemn us. Now, notice again, he's speaking to Christians here. He said, if our heart, Pastor John is including himself in verse number 21. He's talking to his local church. He uses one of many terms he uses for them, beloved. He'll call them little children. He'll call them brothers. But it was a term that Pastor John would use for his beloved members of the local church. So in verse number 20 and verse number 21, the Bible is not describing the condition of an unsaved man versus a saved man. It is describing two different conditions that can exist in our hearts. It may be today that we live one way. It may be a year from now we have grown in grace, we're stronger in Him. It may be today we're strong for the Lord. It may be a year from now we're off into the world and the world's got us. I think, and at least I hope, that we're wise enough to understand there are no guarantees if you and I stop walking with God and with His Word. So in 1 John 3, verse number 20, the Bible is describing Christian condition. Notice the weak condition, and in that condition, the Bible says in verse number 20, our heart condemns us. You know that word condemn, it's the word for judgment. So the Bible tells us that there are Christians whose heart is condemning them. You notice that verb, if our heart condemn us, condemn, the verb, is what we call an active verb. In other words, it's a continual action. It's not just, well, you know, I had a bad day yesterday and my heart was hammering me. And hopefully, you know, when you and I sin against the Lord, our heart does hammer us. But, you know, it's not just, well, you know, there was a day yesterday when I knew I wasn't right with God and the Lord used my heart to convict me and my conscience said I need to get right with God and I did, and that's a good thing. But you understand, verse number 20 is talking about a continual condition, where the Bible tells us there are Christians whose hearts are constantly judging them. They are constantly condemning them. Every hour of every day, it never seems to stop. You know, there are people that are like that. Their hearts are constantly condemning them. And I'm not talking about somebody that has grossly sinned against God and God is convicting them, but we're talking about somebody in a local church trying to do the right thing, living for the Lord. But you know, there are some people, their hearts just keep on condemning them. Their hearts keep on judging them. They have guilt in their heart. They don't have assurance in their heart. They don't have trust in their heart. They don't have confidence in their heart, you see, in the next verse. And you know, if our heart is constantly judging us, if our heart is constantly condemning us, then we're not going to have confidence with God. But you see, there's a problem in verse number 20 with a heart that's judging us. The thing is, you and I are not going to stand at the judgment seat of us. You know what I mean? If you're saved, you and I are not going to stand at the judgment seat of our heart. And sometimes Christians allow their heart to keep on judging them and keep on condemning them. But the Bible says that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We're not going to stand before ourselves in judgment. We're going to stand before God. And if we're going to get victory over this unsure, unsteady heart, then we need to understand and recognize that instead of worrying about my heart judging me, I better think about the day where Jesus judged me. So there are some Christians that don't have confidence. There are some Christians that are weak. There are some Christians that are frail. They're up and they're down because they are following their heart and not Christ. Their heart is condemning them. Their emotions are running them. They don't follow their Bible. They follow their conscience. And the point that Pastor John is making is that God is greater than your heart. God is bigger than your heart. God is more important than your heart. You don't answer to your heart. You answer to God. So Pastor John realizes in the local church there are unstable Christians who are unstable and weak because they are following their heart. Notice in verse number 21, there's the opposite. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Well, that's a great place to be, to that place where we're not listening to our hearts. Our hearts are not condemning us. Our hearts are not judging us. You know, there's some Christians that just living in guilt all the time. They walk around with a defeatist attitude. You know, kind of shrug their shoulders. They're of no earthly good. You know, they just seem to accomplish nothing in their life. They're defeated all the time. I mean, they're just some people. They're just battling it all. Am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? And doubts and fears are filling their heart. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:21 that you and I can be people that have confidence towards God. Pastor John included himself right in that verse. He said, that's what I want in my life. That's what I want for my people in my life. I want you to have an assured heart. I want you to have a strong heart. I don't want you to follow your heart. I don't want you to follow your emotion. I don't want you to follow your conscience. I don't want you to follow something that's going to let you down. He said, instead, I want you to have a heart that does not judge you, that does not condemn you, because if you have that kind of heart, then Pastor John said you can have confidence towards God. What happens when we have confidence towards God? Look at the next verse. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, Pastor John was trying to get the people to realize, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't listen to your heart. He is saying God is greater than your heart. And if you and I are going to be strong Christians, and if we're going to walk in confident assurance before God, about the worst thing we can do is listen to our hearts. We've got to realize how dangerous these things are. You say, well, don't you think a Christian ought to listen to his heart? No. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that's three powerful things there, aren't there? Number one, my heart is deceitful above all things. You think the biggest liar you've ever heard from is a Washington politician. You think the biggest liar you've ever heard from is some lawyer. No, no, no. The biggest liar you and I will ever deal with is this old heart right here. It is not only deceitful above all things, it lies all the time, but the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. So my heart is a liar. My heart is wicked. And then the question is number three, who can know it? I can't know my heart. Pastor John can't know his heart, and you can't know your heart. And if you're going to listen to your heart condemn you all the time, and if you're going to listen to your heart tell you you're not saved, and if you're going to listen to your heart with its doubts, and if you're going to listen to your heart with its fear, then you'll never have confidence before God. You'll never be strong before God. Don't listen to your heart. God is greater than your heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Oh, Pastor John said, I know my people have got to have strong hearts. They have got to have assured hearts. They cannot have hearts that are constantly condemning them. So he said, instead of having a false heart and listening to your heart and being weak and tossed to and fro, Pastor John says, I want you to have the promise of God to have an assured heart. In fact, in the book of 1 John, I counted 13 glorious promises the Bible gives us in the book of 1 John so that I don't have to listen to my heart. I can listen to God. There are 13 promises. I'm only going to give you 5 in this message. You can find the rest yourself. But there are some glorious promises in the Bible. And every time you read one of these promises, you understand my heart may say one thing, but my Bible says something else. I'm not going to listen to my deceitful heart. I am going to listen to the Bible. And when I listen to the Bible, then I'll have an assured heart. Then I'll have a heart that is confident before God. Then I'll have a heart that knows whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. I don't have to have a heart condemning me. I can have a heart. I can have a Bible. I can have a life that is strong and assured before Him. How do you have that confident life? All right, you go to the promises of the Bible. Let me give you 5 of them. Here's promise number 1. How can I have an assured heart? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7 and 9. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here it is again, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now, I can have a assured heart. I can have a confident heart and a confident life. I can stand before Him because I don't have to follow my own thinking. I can follow the Bible. And the first thing the Bible tells me is that Jesus cleansed my sin. He didn't just wash those sins. He didn't just lay them aside. He didn't just cover them. He cleansed them. My sins are all forever gone. That's what He did when He shed His blood on the cross. That's what He did that saved when I was a young boy and I trusted Him. Why, in 1 John 1, 7 and 9, there's some glorious words. The Bible tells us that He forgave me. The word forgive means that He removed the debt. It was a complete forgiveness. The word forgive means that Jesus took not just some of my sin, He took all of my sin and He removed them like they were never done. The Bible says not only did He forgive my sin, He cleansed me. The word cleanse means that He removed the defilement of sin, the stain that sin produces. So it's not just my sin that's gone, it's the stain of sin in my life. He took that away. Notice in those verses, in verse 7, He dealt with my sin, singular. That's my state of life. In verse number 9, He dealt with my individual sins, plural. Those are the sins I've done. And to make matters even better, He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Every individual sin. sin, every last sin, even the condition of sin. Well, when the Lord forgave me, he took it all away. So that's why I can put my confidence in him. You say, preacher, but sometimes my heart tells me I'm not forgiven. Yes, but sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, my Bible tells me I am forgiven. So when your heart tells you you're not forgiven, but the Bible says you are forgiven, you got to decide who you want to believe. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. Sometimes that my thoughts go back to when I was unsaved and I'm so ashamed of what I've done. And I remember some of the things I did and I remember some of the sins that I've committed. Preacher, those things just get me. They just drag me down. Yes, but you don't understand. Your heart might condemn you for what you did in the past, but Jesus took every one of those sins and washed them away. He not only washed away every single sin that you have done, he washed away the defilement, the stain that that sin brought in your life. And not only that, but he took the condition of sin. He took a man that was a sinner and made him a child of God. He changed the condition of your life. And he says, you don't stand as a sinner before me. You stand forgiven. But you say, preacher, sometimes my heart won't let me get there. Well, you got to stop following your heart then and start following Jesus. Look again in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, what it says about him. It says that he is faithful. The word faithful means that I can trust him. It means that I can be sure. I can't be sure when my heart's condemning me. I can't be sure about what my heart's going to do. My heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And God said, if I follow my heart, I'm a fool. But I can trust him because he's faithful. He never fails. He's always right. I can trust him every day. I can trust him every hour of every day. I can trust him with my life. I can trust him with my soul because he is faithful. Not only is he faithful, but he is faithful and just. He's faithful and just. Now that's a fascinating thing. Because justice with God has a different meaning than it does with us humans, doesn't it? When the Bible says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive, that almost doesn't make sense in our feeble minds. I mean, to us, when somebody who's a guilty man is brought into the courtroom and they stand before the judge and they're found guilty, justice means they have to pay for their crime. You know, maybe it's a smaller crime and they have to pay a fine. Maybe it's something that's a criminal offense, they have to go to jail. Maybe it's so serious somebody life must be taken. But to us, justice means you pay for your sin. Justice means you pay for your crime. But look at what the Bible says. To us, justice is punishment. But in the Bible, justice means that he forgives us our sin. Justice, doing the right thing, is God forgiving us. How can that be? How can God look at somebody like me with thousands of sins on my account? How can God say that justice is forgiving me? I mean, it's almost beyond our imagination, but that's what the Bible says. He is faithful. You can trust him. He is just. He is going to do the right thing, and the right thing is to forgive me. And as mind-blowing as that is to you and to me, let me explain it to you. The reason it is right for God to forgive me when I confess my sins and trust Christ is because, it is because Jesus already paid for my sins. He was wounded on that cross for me. He was bruised for me. He took my chastisement, my punishment in his body. Isaiah 53. Who his own shall bear our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. You see, this is why it is a just, righteous thing for God to forgive me when I come to Christ. For God to forgive me when I trust the Lord Jesus. Because there's no double jeopardy with him. When the price has been paid for the crime, he's not going to charge somebody a second time. And when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, well, not only am I trusting him to wash my sins away and save my soul and give me eternal life and give me a home in heaven and a lot of others to go in that list, but one of the greatest things I'm trusting when I believe in Christ, I am trusting that he paid the price for my sins on the cross. I am trusting his sacrifice. I am trusting what he did for me. That's why God looks at the cross and says, I can't charge him for his sins because I already charged Jesus. You can't charge somebody twice. Now, if you don't want Jesus to take your sins away, God is saying, I'll charge you for your sins. You'll be responsible. But seeing as how Jesus Jesus paid the price when he shed his blood, when Jesus died on the cross, when I came to him and obeyed the Bible and trusted him, the only right thing for do is for God to keep his word. And God says, you believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll cleanse every single sin. He does it because he's faithful. You can trust him. He does it because he's just. The right thing is for Jesus to save me when I trust him. It's what the Bible says. And you know, you can take that to your bank. That's why the Bible's a whole lot better than our hearts. Our hearts aren't going to know what to do. Our hearts are going to be confused. Our hearts are going to be up and down. Our hearts are going to follow the waves of the day, but not the Bible, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can go to the Bible, and the Bible gives me a promise. You talk about a confident heart. You talk about an assured heart. Brother, when I realize that Jesus is faithful every time, and Jesus is just, the just thing is for God to save me because of Jesus, I'll tell you, all of a sudden there's confidence. All of a sudden there's boldness. All of a sudden I stand before God, not as a dirty, wretched sinner. I stand before God clean. I stand before God with my sin, with my sins, and with my unrighteousness all washed away. Everything I have ever done, every unright deed I have ever done, and even the condition of my life, the stain of my sins, it is all washed away because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Well, I'll tell you, you can follow your heart and be up one day and down the next day, be confused today, be confused tomorrow, lose sleep tomorrow night, never get some sleep this week, go in the pastor's office, beg him, cry, weep, holler, do all the rest of that stuff. I'd rather just go to the Bible and listen to the promise of the Bible. He cleansed all my sin. Case closed. Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll give you a strong heart. Number one, I've got a promise that he cleansed all my sin. Number two, I've got a promise that he promised me. Let me show you what I mean. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25. And this, what's he talking about this? Well, very specifically, Pastor John was talking about the book of 1 John. More generally, he was talking about the Bible. This, the Word of God. What is the Word of God? This is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. Well, glory to God. Number one, he cleansed me. Number two, he promised me. Boy, that'll give me a confident heart. Boy, that'll give me something to live for. Boy, that'll help in the middle of the night when doubts and fears assail. I have got the promise of the Bible. I have got God's Word. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25, I can read it with my eyes. I can see it for myself. He promised me eternal life. You say, where do you have that promise? I've got it in the Word of God. You can't do better than that. I mean, God wrote it down right here. Man didn't write it. God wrote it down. Man didn't quote it. God did it. This thing came right out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I have the written promise that came from God. He promised me eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You can't beat that. I've got his promise. I have got his, as they would say down south, guarantee. I have got the promise of the Bible, the promise of the Word of God. Boy, that'll do something to a heart full of doubt. That'll do something to a life that's full of fear. That'll do something to somebody just not sure. You say, preacher, just don't know. You know, everything's okay. And then my pastor preaches about the second coming. I'm afraid I'm going to be left behind. Everything's okay. Then one of you evangelists show up. You preach about hell. And now I start worrying about it. I don't know if I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. And the doubts and the fears. And we're up and we're down. Because we're following our heart. And when you follow the Bible, all you got to do is read the book of 1 John. And he promised to cleanse me. He promised me eternal life. He promised his promise. It's right there in the Bible. Oh, the old songwriter put it so well. He said, I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. He cleansed me. He promised me. That'll do something to make me confident. Number three, he cleansed me. He promised me. Three, he put me in his family. How about this? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. What else do you need? Beloved, now, right here, right now, today, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right here, right now. You know, eternal life doesn't start when you die. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, present tense, hath everlasting life. I'm a saved man. The moment I was saved as a boy, God gave me eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when his heart stops. It doesn't start when they put me in the ground. Eternal life began the moment I was saved. It is not that one day I will have eternal life, but right here, right now, I have it. The moment that I was saved, he put me in his family. I became the Son of God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm in the family of God. Right now, I'm the Son of God. I was born into his family. John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when I was born again, I was placed in the family of God. I belong to him. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What else do we need? I mean, what if God were to lean down from heaven and say, hey, you're saved. You right now are my son. What do you think? God's going to toss you out of his family? You know, a boy, a girl could commit a grievous sin against their parents. The parents can throw them into the street, but they can't kick them out of the family. A parent could disinherit them and not give them anything in the family inheritance, but they can't kick them out of the family. I mean, you are your father's son. You are your father's daughter. You're your mama's kid, and nothing's going to change. Nothing can change that. You belong to your family, and no matter how much shame there is, no matter how much disgrace there is, right now you are your father's son, and there is no way you could ever not be your father's son. Right now, you're your mama's daughter, and there is no way you could ever not be your mother's daughter. Right now, if you're saved, you are the Son of God. And you can't get unsaved tomorrow and not be the Son of God, because if you're not the son of your daddy tomorrow, you're not his son today. And if you're not the daughter of your mama tomorrow, you're not her daughter today. And if you're not the Son of God tomorrow, you're not the Son of God today. Boy, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty easy. You say, why? Because there's just 13 different promises in the Bible that the Lord gave me to give me a confident heart. I don't have to be up and down. I don't have to be worried today. I don't have to fret. Some guy preaches a message, doesn't have to, you know, get me to the place where I worry more about what a man says than God says. Man, I got the promise of God. How do I know? How can I be confident? How do I know I'm saved? Well, because he said he'd cleanse my sin. He's faithful and just. He promised me in the Bible. He promised eternal life. And he said in the Word of God that right now I'm in the family. Right now I'm the Son of God. If I'm a son of God today, I can't be an unson tomorrow. Right now. Boy, these are great promises, aren't they? Promises like that, and they'll give you assured heart. You'll give you confidence before God. You don't have to be unstable. You don't have to be up and down. You follow your heart, you'll never know what you think. You follow your heart, you'll never know what to do. You follow your heart, you'll be confused. You follow your heart's going to lie to you every time. Forget your heart. Follow your Bible. There are promises in the Word of God. He promised me. He cleansed me. He promised that he promised me. He promised me that I'm a son of God. I'm in his family. How about chapter 3, verse number 5? Kind of works right in tandem with chapter 1, verse 9. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 9, he cleansed me, but he didn't just cleanse me. In chapter 3, verse number 5, he took all my sins away. Look what it says. And you know that he was manifested. Why? To take away our sins. That's why he was made visible. It's why he came. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And now notice, it is the reason Jesus came, not just to take my sin away, but to take my sins away. I love that word, take away. You know, it doesn't mean that he swept them under the carpet. It doesn't mean that he put them on the back burner. It doesn't mean he hid them in the closet. No, he took them away. He destroyed them. He removed them. They're gone. And notice again how that verse works. Look at it one more time. He was manifested to take away our sins, okay? He takes away every single individual sin that I have done. All of my sins are gone. And you know the reason he could do that? Because in him is no sin. It's different, isn't it? There's no S. The sins are the things that I've committed, the individual acts of sin that have been a part of my life. And the reason he can take away all of my sins is because it's not just that he never sinned. It's not just that he never lied. It's not just that he never told an unkind thing. It's not just that he ever stole. All that, of course, is true. He never sinned. But In him is no sin. There is no character to sin. He is unable to sin. He doesn't have the ability to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot sin. And because he cannot sin, he is pure, he is perfect, he is holy. Because he has never tasted sin, because he doesn't know how to sin, because he cannot sin, because he is incapable of sinning, because it's not only in him is no sins, in him is no sin. That character to sin is not in him. That gives him the ability to take every single one of my particular sins I've ever done and take them all away. That kind of sounds kind of confusing. Well, try this one on then. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You follow your heart, you'll be confused. You follow your heart, you'll be up and down. You follow your heart, you never know what to do. You follow your Bible and all of a sudden you realize he said he'd cleanse me. He promised that he would promise me eternal life. He said right now I'm in his family. I'm his son. He not only cleansed my sin, he took them all away. He destroyed them. He removed them. They are forever gone. And then number five, remember there's 13. I'm only giving you five. Number five, he is eternal life. I love it. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You notice the Bible says this is the record. This is the witness. This is God's testimony. So to speak, God is stepping into the courtroom. And God is saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to give you the record. I'm going to give you the witness. You can put it on a trial. And here's the witness. Here's the record. There's three things. God hath given eternal life. That's number one. Record number two, eternal life is in Christ. And record number three, if you have the Son, Jesus, you have life. Boy, three simple things, isn't it? And I'll tell you, every one of those records tells me that he is eternal life. And that's why my heart, doesn't matter what my heart thinks, doesn't matter what my heart feels. If my heart condemns me today, doesn't condemn me tomorrow, doesn't matter, it's immaterial. The only thing that matters is what does the Bible say? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is eternal life. God hath given eternal life. There was a time in the past when God gave eternal life. There was a point in time when I was saved. If you are saved, there was a point in time when you were saved. There was a time when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in him, and God at that moment gave you eternal life. You don't grow up into it. Hey kids, you don't inherit eternal life. God gives eternal life. You don't get eternal life because your mama had it, your daddy had it. You don't get eternal life because your daddy's a preacher, your mama's a Sunday school teacher. You don't get eternal life because somebody paid for it. Oh, no. The Bible says there is a point in time when God hath given to us eternal life. So, eternal life is given by God at a point in time. There is a moment when somebody is saved. Then, the Bible repeatedly says in these verses and throughout the Word of God, eternal life is in Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ not only gives life, he is eternal life. So if you have eternal life, there is only one way to have eternal life. It is to have the person who is eternal life living in you. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, number one, eternal life. There is a point in time when I give you eternal life. There is a time when you personally are saved. Nobody gets saved for you. Nobody can make the choice. You must choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment in time, God saves you. He gives you eternal life. Eternal life is in Christ, which means that if you are saved, you understand that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You understand he's the way, the truth, and the life. You understand that it is not by works of righteousness, it is not by religion, it is not by a church, it is not by giving, it is not by prayers, it is not by deeds. The only one who can save me is Jesus Christ. The church is not life. The communion cup is not life. The waters of baptism are not life. Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ is life. So if somebody has eternal life, what do they understand? Number one, there is a point in time when God gives me eternal life because I believe I'm the Lord Jesus. Number two, by believing I'm the Lord Jesus, I understand that he is the one and the only one who can give me eternal life. He is life. Number three, if you have the Son, you have life. You say, but my heart doesn't tell. Forget your heart. Follow your Bible and look what it says. You know, we get so confused and we follow our dreams. We follow our wishes. We follow our thinking and it gets us fouled up every time. How could it not get us fouled up? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And if Jeremiah couldn't know his heart, how are you going to know your heart? None of us can trust our heart. Trust your Bible. And when you go to the Bible, look at how simple this is. Verse 12 again. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at those words. I believe the number's 19 words in that verse. Every single one of the words, they're one-syllable words. I mean, look at it. Look at it. The biggest word there's got four letters. So if you can handle two-letter words and three-letter words and four-letter words, you can handle eternal life. How hard is this? He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that hath the Son plus something else. Nope, life is in the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not part of eternal life. He is eternal life. So if you have eternal life, if you have Jesus, you have life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. I like the phrase, the Son of God. Notice how important that is. The emphasis is not Jesus simply being the physical Son, but the emphasis is that he is the Son, physical, of God, deity. He is man, he is God, the Son of God, the title of Jesus that told everyone he is God, very God. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. So if you want to have life, you need the Son of God. There needs to be a point in time, a time in your life when God gives you the gift of eternal life, when God saves you and God cleanses your sins, when every sin is washed away, when every sin is moved away and it is destroyed, when you trust the promise of God and he makes you a son or a daughter in his family, you put it all together. If you want eternal life, you can't follow your heart. You got to follow your Bible. And when you go to the Bible, you will discover there has to be a time when you are saved. Jesus is not a savior. He is the only savior. And if you have Jesus and only him, you have life. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. No matter what you don't have is eternal life. So if you want eternal life, forget your church, forget your visions, forget your dreams, forget your heart, forget your works, forget your money, forget your everything, forget your religion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is a moment in time when God gives eternal life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. He is life. He is salvation. Number three, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You say, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then the Bible says, and here's 5 of 13 promises in the book of 1 John. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ and there was a point in time when God, you trusted him and God gave you eternal life, well, for all the things your heart's going to tell you, forget your heart and listen to your Bible. God said, if you're saved, I cleansed you from all sin. God said, if you're saved, I promised you eternal life. God said, if you're saved, he said, right now you are my child. God said, if you're saved, he took your sins, and not only did he cleanse them, he destroyed them. He took them away. God said, he is eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life, and if it's eternal today and you lose it tomorrow, it wasn't eternal to begin with. Oh, my friend, the problem is we follow our hearts, not our Bible. Can you hear Pastor John as he pleads with people that are unstable? He pleads with people that are weak. He pleads with people that are going through the battle. He begs them, don't follow your heart, follow your Bible. You follow your Bible, then you'll have confidence towards God. Oh, Father, I pray for our frail, weak human hearts and our emotions and our thinking and our conscience, that we would decide to follow the Bible and build our lives on the Word of God. Help us understand that if we will follow the Bible, then our hearts that lie can be hearts that are assured, a life that is confident to stand before God, not because of what our heart tells us, because of what our Bible tells us. Make us strong in the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.